So tell me, what does it look to live the good life? What does the good life look like? I mean, am I even asking the question correctly? Would it be better to say, what does it mean to live a good life, rather than the good life? You know, this is an important question. How we think about the good life and how we think that we can attain it has all sorts of implications for our lives. I mean, it has implications for how we think about our past. You know, as we look back, do we think that we did well? Or did we make a lot of mistakes? Do we think that we're set up or have set ourselves up for successes or failures? Is our past full of regrets or wins? It all depends on what you think is the good life. Our belief about the good life, it has implications for our present and how we evaluate our lives. It impacts whether we think we're on track or not, or if we're ahead of things, or whether we feel like we're falling behind. It all depends on what you think of as the good life. Our ideas about the good life have implications for our future hopes and plans and goals. It shapes how we pick those future goals. It impacts where we expect and where we want to see ourselves in a year, in 5 years, in 15 years, and beyond. It all depends on what we think about what is the good life. What does the good life look like? What does it look like to live a good life? You know, some would say, a good life is one that's characterized by independence, a life that's largely free of restrictions or limits of any kind, certainly those imposed by others, whether it's the state or by society or even by religion, a life of limited responsibility both to and for others. Might be summed up as, the good life is a life where I get to live my way, and on my terms. Others would say, the good life is one that is prosperous and financially successful, a life in which early retirement is a possibility, an expansive, comfortable home, and a vacation house at the lake, and a cabin up in the woods, a Tesla Model X, maybe a Ford GT, fancy rings and necklaces, a Prada handbag, a Rolex watch. Others, of course, might say, the good life is a large, healthy family and lots of grandkids who live real close by. Others might say, the good life is measured by fame and recognition. It's one in which honor is achieved and in which wide respect has been earned. Others might say the good life is a life that's lived with honesty and integrity and discipline. Still others might say the good life is one in which makes the world and then others' experience of it better. It's a life characterized by generosity and selflessness, a life of advocacy or philanthropy or activism. And then still others might say, the good life is one where pleasure never needs to be restrained. Whether the hedonistic pursuit of satisfying even our most base desires, or the endless search of new adventure, new places, and new experiences. You know, with so many options, and of course many others that I have not even mentioned this morning, we should be asking ourselves, what does the good life look like? What does it look like to live the good life? How would you answer that this morning? What would be your answer to that question? See, different people have different takes on the nature of the good life. And it's even something that people can change their minds about as a result of circumstance or age or experiences. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should be asking, what does Jesus say the good life looks like? What does Jesus say it looks like to live a truly good life? And fortunately for us, this is something that Jesus speaks to. And so we're going to look at that this morning. This morning, we're going to hear Jesus warn against the temptation to try and find the good life through the accumulation of wealth. We're going to see what can happen when we do this. And we're going to learn that we are all mastered by something or someone. And all that we can do is decide what or who that is going to be. Now, we're in the midst of a series on the teachings of Jesus as found in Matthew's gospel and in a part of the gospel known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus is surrounded by his closest disciples and then these crowds that have come to see him and to hear him. And Jesus seizes upon this opportunity to talk and to teach about the values and the methods and the priorities of the kingdom of God. And this is a kingdom whose arrival he has announced. It's a kingdom that we can best describe as God's rule over God's people in God's place for God's glory. It's a kingdom that's already begun, but it's also one that Jesus and only Jesus can bring to fulfillment. And that won't happen until he comes again. It's a kingdom that all of his followers, including us, become a part of when we pledge our love and our loyalty to him. And it's a kingdom that, according to Jesus, all of his followers are to bear witness to in all parts of their lives, including in how we pursue the good life. If you've got a Bible with you or app on your phone or tablet, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And here, Jesus describes how to pursue the good life. And he begins by warning about some of the risks of trying to find the good life in the accumulation of wealth. And so here's what Jesus says to his disciples and to the crowds who are there as well. So this is Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, the banking system, at least as we think of it today, did not exist when Jesus spoke these words. And so any monetary wealth that you had would have been kept in a strong box inside your home, perhaps buried under the floor, maybe hidden in a wall, which of course made the risk of losing it to thieves very real. But wealth could also be accumulated as clothing or as seed for future crops, which would then introduce the risk of decay and loss caused by bugs or vermin or mice. And so Jesus begins by reminding his followers that there's no way to truly secure earthly wealth. Now, we are centuries removed from this, but this is still true for us today. Banks are more plentiful and certainly more secure than when Jesus spoke these words, and they are backed by the U.S. government, but governments can fail. And inflation can erode the purchasing power of our dollars. And gold prices can fall. And stock markets can crash. And cryptocurrencies, they can come and go. And real estate bubbles, they can burst. And pension funds can go bankrupt. I mean, yes, making wise and thoughtful financial decisions and investments is important. But there are no ways to truly guarantee or fully secure earthly wealth. It's a kind of thing that can come and go, sometimes even in an instant. And this makes it a dangerous thing to try and build a good life upon. And even if we do, manage to accumulate wealth, the old adage reminds us, we can't take any of it with us. And so Jesus warns his disciples and the assembled crowds and us not to try and build a good life on something that can be hard to attain and so easy to lose, and sometimes to factors and to forces that are completely outside of our control. And instead, Jesus calls his followers to prioritize and to pursue different kinds of treasure. Treasures that no thief can steal, no moth can destroy, no rat can consume. Indestructible treasures held securely in heaven for those who love Jesus and who've pledged their love and loyalty to him. Treasures not of the kind to be found in our beautiful but broken world, but treasures of the kind found in the new heaven and the new earth that we will live in for eternity with Jesus. Jesus is telling us that the good life is found in accumulating treasures, but of the heavenly, not the earthly kind. But there is more to what Jesus says here. See, this counsel from Jesus isn't just about risk management. It isn't just about how to make sure assets are truly secure. It isn't just about guaranteeing you a return on your investment. Jesus also points out that whatever we make our treasure, whatever we try to build a good life upon, is also the thing that's going to capture our hearts. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, when we use the heart, oftentimes we use it as a way to talk about our emotions. But in the Bible, the heart is bigger, is more expansive than this. In the Bible, it describes the part of us from which come not just our emotions, but also our intellect and our will and our morality. And so the heart, it's the very center of who we are. It's the very essence of our being. And so the location, the leaning, the trajectory of our heart is really important. If we try to build a good life through the pursuit of earthly treasures, then we are anchoring our hearts in a beautiful but broken and ultimately doomed world. And this is a world that will break our hearts. But if we heed the teaching of Jesus and we seek to build a good life upon the values and the methods and the priorities of the kingdom of God, then we are anchoring our hearts in our future indestructible and forever home in the new heaven and the new earth. A world, a future reality where no heart is ever broken, nor is even ever disappointed. So what does it look like to live a good life? According to Jesus, it looks like living by the values, methods, and priorities of the already here and still to come kingdom of God. But Jesus has got more to say about this. Jesus emphasizes the role of generosity in storing up treasures in heaven. Look at verse 22. Jesus goes on and he says this. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" This is one of those texts that I could never figure out how to make sense of. I felt like I could make a reasonable guess on what Jesus, based on what Jesus says both before and then afterwards. But the logic of this image that Jesus uses here, I just could not figure out. I mean, in what sense can the eye be the lamp of the body? I mean, as I think about it, what I inevitably come up with is this image of a guy with two flashlights for eyes, you know, kind of looking around. But then it's never clear to me how that then could make a body either a body then full of light or full of darkness. I mean, maybe it's just me, but it just didn't make sense. But it does now. And that's because I've come to better understand a couple of ancient Near East figures of speech that are being used here. First, in order to grasp the intended point here, it's actually more helpful to think of our eyes as a window rather than as a lamp for our body. And so this makes more sense in that what we gaze upon or what we focus on either fills our body with light, with goodness, or with darkness, with evil. But actually, what's most important to understand here is what the crowds would have understood Jesus to mean when he talked about having healthy eyes or unhealthy eyes. See, in this time and culture, someone who was generous could be described as having a good eye. And someone who is stingy could be described as having a bad or unhealthy eye. And once we realize this, the point that Jesus is making here becomes much clearer. One of the important ways to store up heavenly rather than earthly treasure is to be generous with whatever material goods we have. Jesus is saying that those who practice generosity towards others, they're filled with light. Generosity is one of those righteous deeds and attitudes that God rewards with heavenly treasure. But by the same token, those who are instead stingy with their material goods, they're full of darkness, great darkness. And so what Jesus is doing here is emphasizing the importance of, the priorities of, being generous with our material goods. Freely sharing earthly treasure is a prime way to accumulate heavenly treasure. So what does it look like to live a good life? Part of it involves being generous with our earthly treasure. And as we do so, as we do this, we then accumulate heavenly treasure. Now, at this point, it isn't too hard for me to imagine, you know, someone wanting to ask, you know, is it really necessary for us to pick between earthly treasure and heavenly treasure? I mean, yes, even if one is less secure and more fleeting than the other, why not just lean hard into both of them, right? I mean, why not try to get the best of both worlds, quite literally? I mean, I can see someone asking that question. I'm tempted by that question. Why can't the good life be found in chasing both earthly and heavenly treasure? As appealing as this might sound, Jesus tells us that it doesn't work. And that is because we are all mastered by something or by someone. And so Jesus says to his disciples and the crowds and to us, look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so what might sound good, what might seem feasible on paper, even in our own heads, it simply doesn't work in real life. We cannot serve both God and money. The good life cannot be found by pursuing both earthly and heavenly treasure. It simply doesn't work. And the reason that it doesn't work is because we will inevitably find ourselves in situations where we have to pick between the two. And it is impossible to serve two masters. We end up loving one and hating the other, or devoting ourselves to one and despising the other. And if we don't decide beforehand which it's going to be, in the heat of the moment, we are most likely to choose the immediate treasure that's right there in front of us, which would be the earthly treasure, and then squander our future and yet to be realized treasure in heaven. I'm going to guess that some of you know firsthand the challenge of trying to serve two bosses or of having two supervisors. You know, if you're working for a company or a business where the organizational chart is not as clear, it's inadequate or ambiguous, you might actually find yourself in the position of essentially having two bosses, two supervisors who are both trying to direct your time and who both expect you to be accountable to them for the decisions that you're making. Now, this might work for a little while, but it's not going to work for long. At some point, you're going to get direction from one that puts you in conflict with the other. You're going to get told to do something that the other one told you not to do. You're going to be told to be in two different places at the same time. And at that point, you're going to experience pain and conflict no matter what you decide to do. And so it is far better to settle beforehand who it is that you are actually serving. We are all mastered by something or by someone. We all want to live the good life. Who or what we believe can deliver on that is who we're going to bend our knee to and be mastered by. Because everyone serves something or someone. And Jesus' message is clear. Come and follow me. Love and serve God as your master. Be generous with your earthly goods, and you will be storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven that moth and vermin cannot destroy, and that thieves can never break in and steal. But of course, this wasn't just Jesus' message. This is also the ethos that he lived by. Though the rightful Prince of Heaven, he was born into a family so lacking in wealth that when his parents came to temple for purification, after his birth, they had to make the offering of the poor, presenting two pigeons rather than the lamb. And as he grew up, Jesus, though he's the one through whom the whole world was made, he had no place to lay his head. And in his poverty, he loved the marginalized, and he healed the sick. And he restored the outcast. He received all who would come to him, whether they were young or old, whether they were wealthy or poor, influential or powerless. And he gave generously of his time and his attention and his love and his limited resources and ultimately his life. A life that was not taken from him, but one generously given to us for our good. And for this, he received no earthly reward. Even his garments were stripped from him. But through his obedience to the Father, he gained infinite reward in heaven, where he now sits in honor and power and glory. He showed us how to live and even to die as one who understands where the only truly lasting treasure can be found. And he lived the true good life here among us so that we get to live the indestructible, everlasting life with him in all eternity. I'm going to conclude with words from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to Timothy in the first letter that he wrote to him. Words that very clearly reflect and embrace the teaching of Jesus here, and words that are meant for us today. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Let me pray. Father, we praise and we worship you for your glory, for your holiness, and for your love. And we thank you for creating a world that though broken by our sin, is still of beauty and joy for us to celebrate and to enjoy. And we thank you for the reward that you give to your people as they faithfully live their lives before you. Jesus, we bow before you as our true rescuer king. We pledge our love and our loyalty to you as our teacher and as our example to follow. Teach us to value heavenly rather than earthly treasures. Holy Spirit, continue to open our hearts and our minds to hear and to receive and to understand all that Jesus wants to teach us about the kingdom of God. Show us where our hearts truly lie. Convict us when we care too much about earthly treasures. Compel us to be as generous as you want us to be. Give us the clarity to choose early and to choose daily who we are going to be mastered by. And shape us into kingdom citizens who surprise the world in all the ways that we hold loosely to earthly treasure for the good of others and for the sake of storing up treasures in heaven. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.